I didn't plan on this, but we read the verse in Sunday school. Now you may wonder, what in the world is this big stuffed, he called it a leopard, but then he did refer and use the word lion. So I want you to use your sanctified imagination. This is a lion. It's a lion. I may be lying to say it's a lion, but it's a lion. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I want you now to turn to Proverbs 26. He enjoyed that excuse so much, he decided to use it again. But now there's two lions. Proverbs 26, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Heavenly Father, help me to bring forth your word. In your precious name I pray. Amen. We're going to focus on these words that the wise man Solomon had, describing a lazy man. This lazy, slothful man is so lazy, he can't even think and put his mind to work to come up with a believable excuse. It would be too much work to invent a believable reason. He's what we have called a lazy mind. This fear that he has, there's no basis for it in truth. It is simply a conjured up thing in his own imagination. This lazy man is not living in reality. There's an old saying that says, mothers love their weakest child the best. At any rate, this lazy man loves this excuse. He's going to use it again. Though it's a weak excuse, he likes it. There could have been other excuses that he might have used that had more reason and logic behind them that could have been more believable. But this man, this lazy man, loves this excuse the best. If you could go to the king of the jungle, the lion, and tell him, Mr. Lion, do you know that you are responsible for this man's laziness? If you could get the lion to agree and say, yes, it is true, I'm responsible for that man's laziness and I apologize for his laziness, I'm to blame. You might have a plausible argument. But if lions could talk, this lion would no doubt say, don't you blame me for this man's laziness. Don't put the fault on me for this man's laziness. How many remember that Eve blamed the devil and Adam blamed Eve? Oh, we make excuses to hide things that are wrong. I'm not this morning in the sermon going to speak of the slothful man in general, even though a lazy man that does not attend diligently to his business, he does himself a great wrong to himself and to others. You see, when a man is lazy, he is not only doing an injustice to himself, but he is also doing an injustice to the man who is paying him his wages. And if he is in business for himself and he's lazy, then he's doing a great wrong to his wife and his family. I have lived long enough to know why poverty does come to some people. Not all, but there are some. It is because laziness entered into their lifestyle and work parted from them a long time ago and a mind to work. When a man is eaten up with laziness or a person is consumed with laziness, it is even work to come up with a decent excuse. You have to put your mind to work. But this man is so lazy, he can't even come up with a decent, believable excuse. Our text says he's so lazy, he can't put his mind to work to come up with this decent excuse, even though his crime of laziness is inexcusable. He's going to find an excuse nonetheless. How many know that people could come up with an excuse even though they don't have one? The man says there's a lion in the way. And therefore, he judges, or he comes to the conclusion that it's okay to lay in bed all day or sit in his chair and idle the day away. After all, there's a lion in the way. But such excuses are invented to hide his terrible sin of laziness. If you were to say, "What are you doing?" he'd say, "Don't look at me, there's a lion in the way." How many know there's a lion in here? But such excuses are invented to hide the terrible sin of laziness. Now, I want us to look at our personal relationship with God. Let's look at our Christianity. No Christian should be lazy in his ordinary work. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, and he says that we are not to be slothful in business. If you have a right to work, and you do, then you have a right to continue in that work. But you do not have a right to be a sluggard in the work. As far as the north is from the south pole, there should be a great distance between you and laziness. There should be a great distance between you and the harlot. There should be a great distance between you and sin. Flee from the very appearance. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily." If a man is lazy, he disgraces himself. And if that man professes any type of a religion or a faith, then he disgraces the faith that he claims to possess. Do you know that the Apostle Paul had such a loathing for a lazy man that he said that man should starve? He put it this way. Paul said if he doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. How many know what happens if you don't eat? You starve. And doesn't nature itself teach us to labor diligently? The Bible says, "Consider the ant, thou sluggard." You see, man was not made for an idle life. Even when man was perfect, even before man fell in the garden, he was placed into the garden not to go around and smell the flowers, as beautiful as they were, and the fragrance, I'm sure, was different before the fall. But his job was placed to take care of the garden and to dress it and to keep it. Now, if man was made to work when he was perfect or without sin, how much more does man need to work and be disciplined to labor now that he has fallen? Lion or no lion, man must work, or he will find disease and death that he will reap from his sowing of laziness. But we have many spiritual sluggards. And this sermon is directed more at spiritual laziness than it is physical laziness. It is not physical laziness that hurts the church as much as spiritual laziness hurts the church. There are those out there, such as Paul, before his conversion, at least Paul had a zeal. He was a worker. There's a pamphlet I couldn't find, but the title of it was "God Never Called a Lazy Man." Whenever God called somebody, he generally was working. There it was Amos, his father, taking care of the vineyard, or whether it was Moses attending sheep, or whether it was Elisha plowing and Elijah came along and threw his mantle on him and said, follow me, or whether it was the disciples mending their nets and attending to their business and the Lord called them, God always calls people that are laboring at the time. And the Apostle Paul was laboring at the time and was very zealous to destroy the church. But as a lazy man, if there is such a thing, do you know it takes work to be spiritual? In fact, the word as spiritual lazy man is almost an oxymoron, because it takes work to be spiritual. It takes effort to be spiritual. And the Bible has many verses that cry out and should grab our attention, that should reach into our hearts. And let us listen to this one. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and soon thy poverty shall come. And that is true in the physical world, and it is true in the spiritual world as real. God's watchmen that he sends to speak to our hearts, though they be angels, though it be the Holy Spirit, or though they be ministers preaching the word, they are given a message to proclaim. And may we hear that message loud and clear this morning. Wake up, thou that sleepest! Don't be lazy. Some will wake up in hell, and then they will lift up their eyes. But it was too much effort to lift up their eyes when they in this world because they were spiritually lazy. But then it will be too late. Let us look at this verse concerning the sluggard. And may we learn from it. And you will notice first about him that his tongue is not lazy. His tongue is not slothful. It says the slothful man saith. The man who is lazy all over is generally very busy with his tongue. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. Now in both of our texts, the lazy, slothful man is represented as having something to say. And one fellow said, I think there are no people that have so much to say as those that have so little to do. Where nothing is done, much is talked about. Their goodness begins and their goodness ends with lip service. Recently, I've heard this put another way. All talk and no action. That's what one politician said. He's talking about you have a lot of tongue movement, but you don't have much hand movement or arm movement. Oh, we could say there's people that talk about repentance, but they don't repent. There's people that talk about praying, but they don't pray. There's people that talk about going to church, but they don't go to church. There's people that talk about witnessing, but they don't witness. There's people that talk about believing, but they don't believe. They like to talk about these things, but may we be reminded of the verse that says, faith without works is dead. Yes, our text speaks about a long tongue, but a short hand. His mouth goes, but his hand is paralyzed. Notice the man says there's a lion in the street. Now honestly, in Jerusalem, there's no lion in the street. One doesn't expect to find lions in the street. You might find a lion in the desert, and you might find him out there in the jungle, but you don't find lions in the streets of Jerusalem. But laziness is a great lion maker. He who does little dreams much. If a great hunter was to hunt down all the lions and they became extinct, that man would come up with, there's a crocodile in the street, or there's Bigfoot in the street. He's never short of excuses. His tongue is always active, but his hand is short. An idle man will never be short of excuses as long as he doesn't have a heart to work. Or a mind to work. I believe, Brother Jim, you're right. We're on the verge of a great move of God. But may I remind us, according to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it said every man had a mind to work. If we do, and I believe we will, have a move of God, it will not come from idleness. It will come from work and work and work. Not works to be saved, but because He works mightily in us, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. The great book says they had a mind to work. An old expression that says any stick will do to beat a dog, and any excuse will do for a lazy man. The truth of the matter is the lion was the lazy man's friend. He didn't want to go to work. He didn't have a mind to work. And oh, a good old lion. And I don't have to go now because this lion, he's my friend. He went through a lot of pain to escape pain. People can come up with more energy and arguments in the tongue on why they don't work. And if they would have simply put forth the effort to obey, and they would have had greater results from all the effort they did in coming up with excuses not to obey. I've told you the story of Maury Poe, but allow me to tell it again. I taught swimming. And when you learn to swim in the shallow water, you could go to the deep water. So Maury Poe, about a fourth grader, learned how to swim in the shallow water. So now he gets to go to the deep water. And all the class lined up on the deep end, the 10-foot deep water. Maury Poe, I gave him instructions. Maury, you're to jump off the diving board, get in the water, and then you're to swim all the way across. And the class is on the side, ready to cheer him on. And Maury Poe jumped in, and he came up. And he remembered what to do. It was bubble, 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 breathe. Bubble, 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 breathe. Bubble, 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 breathe. And so I yelled, Maury, bubble, 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 breathe. And he knew what he had to do, and he started bubble, bubble, breathing. And he got about halfway across when something came over him. I don't know what it was. When he looked up at me and he said, Mr. Connor, I don't think I can make it. And I had a brand new suit on. I was going to preach that night. And it was so special, I didn't want to take it off. And I said, Maury, I've got a suit on. I'm not coming in after you. Now swim. Bubble, bubble, breathe. So he put his head down. He began to bubble, bubble, breathe. And he got about right to here. And he looked up again and he said, Mr. Connor, I don't think I can make it. And the class is cheering him on, saying, come on, Maury, go, Maury, go, Maury, you can make it, Maury. And Maury went about two more strokes. He said, I'm sorry, Mr. Connor, I just can't do it. And Maury Poe swam all the way back. You say, did that happen? That happened, so help me God. He put more effort in going all the way back than if he'd had just gone a little bit more. And do you know a lazy man has got to put forth a lot of effort in all of the other stuff he tries to do to hide the sin of his laziness if he just go ahead and obey God? People don't want to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, so they invent lions. They don't care for faith, so they invent lions. They don't care for Christ, so they invent lions. But let's move on in this message. You'll notice the second verse is used. He thinks this lion excuse is so good, this lazy man is going to use it again. The first time we read the verse, we read there's one lion. The next time we read the verse, now there's two lions. How the lie can grow, it's amazing. Like a fisherman, he catches a fish and he tells how big it was, but the next time he tells a story, that fish is bigger. And every time he tells it, it grows. Well, this man's excuse began to grow. But back to the first text, the first time. A slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. You see, it's time for him to get up. It's time for him to go to the vineyard to work. But he does not get up. He pretends there is a lion. Or he simply has an excuse and he says there's a great difficulty and there is a problem now. And I've heard of lion tamers. And I've heard how Daniel could take care of the lions. And I heard how Samson could kill a lion. And I heard how David could kill a lion. But I'm not one of them. And therefore you can't blame me for not going to work because there's a lion in the street. If I could tell you all the lions or excuses I've heard people give for not serving the Lord and serving God, it would just make your head spin from the lions or excuses I've heard for people not doing what they should be doing. There are other people in the streets. How come the lion doesn't eat them? I haven't seen this lion eat anybody here. And you would think the man's logic would eventually come to a conclusion, there's no lion in the street. But why is it you think that lion, if he is in the street, isn't taking out other people and killing them? Oh no, he's just going to kill you. By the time you come to the second text, he says he now has two lions. Now there's a lion in the way and a lion in the street. This shows us the danger of procrastination. The first time there was only one lion, so he is perhaps waiting for conditions to get better and for the lion to leave. But now notice he waits, and from chapter 16 to chapter 22 to chapter 26, now there's two lions. He thought he would have a more convenient season, but where is it? Is it more convenient? No, now he has two lions. Procrastination never profits. Someone said it could be the sister of laziness. Difficulties are doubled and dangers thicken. The Lord knew the best time to come to us. The Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now is the time you should make your decision to serve God. Now is the time you should make the decision to do right. The first text is a young lion, but the second text is a young lion, but in the Hebrew, it describes a lion that is different than the lion found in chapter 22. In chapter 26, the Hebrew word, to my surprise, is a much more stronger, active lion. May I use this illustration? Grandpa took his little grandson and said, oh, while you are young and your mother sings the songs of Jesus, grandson, I want you to live for him now. And the little grandson says to his grandpa, well, grandpa, don't you trust Jesus? And grandpa replies, no, I don't. I might have trusted him when I was your age, when my heart was tender, and my hair, I had hair then like you had, nice and curly. But my heart has grown hard and cold. And a tear fell from him, and he said, I wish I could do it all over again. I want to ask you today, are you born again? Are you truly converted? Now is the time. Now is the time to make things right with God. Don't procrastinate. Procrastination will only cause you to come up with greater excuses and more excuses of why you shouldn't. One may think, well, I'm old, and that may be one of the lions. But listen, God can take a person who may be 100 years old. It doesn't matter how old you are. He can make you new. It doesn't matter what the opposition is and what the things are in your mind that keeps you from thinking why you might do for God what you want to do for God. Listen, if God be for you, let no man stand against you. Who can be against you? One may say, but Pastor, I've got these terrible habits, and I've got these things that are wrong with me. I don't tell about it, but those may be your lions. Bad habits can be broken by God's divine power. God can bring deliverance to no matter what it is in your life. And sinners plunge beneath its flow and they lose all their guilt and stain, we sing. He can take away the heart of stone and he can give you a heart of flesh. There is nothing that God cannot do. God can remove the lions, so there are no lions at all. So I guess we could title this sermon, One Lion, Two Lions, and No Lions. Let God remove your excuses. May the Holy Spirit so stir faith in you that you will rise up and not be put down and move forward in faith. Solomon doesn't say there were lions in the way. Only the sluggard in his mind put them there. May you learn not to believe your sluggish self. There are no lions except in your imagination. There are no valid excuses on why you don't do what you need to do and you know you should do for God except in your own mind and imagination. This is really a man giving an excuse for what he should be doing. In the same way people give excuses why they don't come to Christ, and they're very closely related. Why the lion is right outside my window. I'd come to Christ, but my husband won't come. I'd come to Christ, but I can't live it. I'd come to Christ, but I don't understand everything. Listen, may we this morning throw away all excuses and all idle talk that keeps us from doing that which we should do for the glory of God. The Hebrew writers, when I read, tell me about the second text, that the text implies that, as I mentioned earlier, it is a mighty lion that was in the street. Isn't it amazing? His imagination grew from an ordinary lion to now an extraordinary monster. If you're not careful, your problem can get bigger by your imagination. But may we cast down every imagination, every thought that opposes itself at the things of God. The second word for this lion is in the Hebrew of Strong's Concordance 7826. And the first one is 738. I don't know why I tell you, none of you are going to look it up. But the truth is, the first lion is just a kind of little or normal lion. But the second lion is a much more bigger lion. Be careful, you do not deceive yourself by your own deceptive heart. Yet some people, their excuses, their problems is bigger than others. Why people died, were persecuted for serving God in times past, but some have problems that perhaps are not anywhere equal to them, and yet we have reasons why we don't serve God. Listen, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were lived for God in caves, and they lived for God under persecution, and we have people making excuses why they can't live for God in good times, and they are in comparison. Have you ever considered how often effort, which is the opposite of laziness, is designed to be in our walk with the Lord? Let's look to Jesus now. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us run the race with patience. How did Jesus run the race? Jesus is our example. Let us look at his life. Let us see how he labored. There was not an ounce of laziness within our Savior. Why, let me just say how often the Scriptures encourage us, if we're going to be spiritual, it takes work. It takes effort. It just doesn't happen without our end of being fervent. The Bible said the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor. He didn't say, come unto me, all you that are lazy. Come unto me, all you that labor. Though it was talking about a burden he is taking for granted, but he can take that which, he can take a man that is working, but it's hard to take a man who's lazy. And so I would encourage us to stir ourselves this morning. Look at how many exhortations in Scripture encourage spiritual effort. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Ask and keep on asking. Run the race with patience. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's a faith that worketh by love. Notice the effort. And oh, may we put oomph in our Christian life. You say, but Pastor, the Bible said it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Yes, but it takes oomph to get into the Spirit. And just oomph doesn't do it. But you try to get the Spirit without you being lazy, and you'll find it just doesn't quite happen. That's why Paul said, stir up the gift that was within you, Timothy, by the laying on of hands. That's removing the laziness. I don't want to. How often God, when he called someone, he called them, they were busy. As I mentioned, Moses was attending a sheep Amos was busy tending his father's vineyard. Elisha was plowing, and the disciples were busy cleaning their nets, and Paul was busy on his way to Damascus. And may we hear this exhortation as I close. Work, for the night cometh when no man can work. Night before last, I had a dream I totally believe was from God. And in the dream, I am holding my little girl, Tawny, in my arms, on my chest. And I remember in the dream being aware, wow, I get to have Tawny little again. Oh, this is so wonderful. I'm getting to love Tawny again. Even though I was aware she's much older, I'm getting to enjoy her being little again. And I remember weeping in the dream, being so grateful. How many would like at times to go back and have your little one again? Only when they're not in dirty diapers and all the other negative side. But those good times. And as I was weeping with joy, oh, Tawny, it's so good to have you. I woke up. I thought, I don't get her little. And then I thought, I wish I could go back and pray with Tawny again. I wish I could go back and read more scripture to her. I wish I could go back and talk to her about the Savior. You say, didn't you do those things? I did. I just would like to do it more. And that's why it said, work, for the night cometh when we can't work. I don't want us 5, 10, 20 years to look back and grieve that we were lazy and we should have done more for God. See Jesus, he's not lazy. He's our example. See him in the wilderness. As soon as he's baptized of the Holy Spirit, we see the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and there he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. That takes work. We see him returning in the power of the Spirit, and we read that he often prayed all night. That takes work. We see him in the garden sweating great drops of blood. That takes passion and effort. We see him carrying the cross all the way till Golgotha's hill and falling underneath the load as he is so tired. And the reason he was tired, he had labored and had been up all the night before. He labored for our salvation. In fact, the Bible says in John 9:4, night cometh when no man can work. What might we do? To do the works of God, they asked Jesus. And Jesus said, you want to do the works of God? Then believe on him. It takes work to keep your faith alive. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, the Spirit that now worketh in us. Because the Spirit is working in us, that is why we can be fruitful in every good work. Yes, may we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. How many know it takes work? By the way, prayer meeting Thursday morning, 10 o'clock. Church tonight, 5 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7:30, Bible study. Pastor, you had a great sermon till then. Folks, there's only one thing I know to bring about God. And I know it's by him, but we must work. We must work. And what a privilege to be able to work for him. He pays good wages. He gives you eternal life. May we stand. By the way, Debbie, I had a vision. I saw several times this morning before you a stack of paper. I don't know what that means other than you got a pile of work ahead of you. But I don't want you to stress over it. God is going to help you with it. Would you stand with me this morning? When Isaiah, he had the right attitude. And it's been a question that God has had for every child of God and every servant of God. Isaiah heard the Lord say, "Who will I send? And who will go? Or who will work in my vineyard?" The Lord needs every one of you. Every one of you have a place. And God bless you in your labor of love for the Lord. For the scripture says, He is not forgetful of your labor that you do. May I encourage you to work, for the night cometh when we can't. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I have labored in your word, and I have sought your face, and I have wanted to be a blessing to your people. I don't know how long we have, but may we redeem the time. May we get rid of our lions. May we get rid of our excuses. And may we roll up our sleeves with the help of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Nehemiah, the people had a mind to work. May you give us that mind. Can I ask you to come forward this morning as a congregation? Let's join our hearts together and ask God to give us a mind to work. He will reward them that diligently seek Him. I pray if you've had excuses this morning, you'll take that excuse and you'll smash it by the power of God. I pray that whatever has come against you, with the help of the Holy Spirit and His strength, you'll overcome. Amen. Let's reach over to the person next to us, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We're called to be overcomers. We're called to work in your vineyard. We're called, Lord, to be faithful. We're called, Lord, to do our work diligently. And Lord, if that be true in the natural, how much more is it true in the spiritual? We are laborers together for the King of Kings. Oh, may we not be slothful in business. May we remove our lions. May we, as the song sings, onward Christian soldier. And may, Lord, we with faith put on the whole armor of God and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And may our shoes be shod with the preparation of the gospel. And may our loins be girt about with truth. And may we take the two-edged sword. And may we move forward in Jesus' name and see victory. And each one of these people, you have them in their own vineyard. May you bless them in their labors for you. We know we're saved by grace and not of works. But oh God, we need to work for you. Not to be saved, but because we are saved, and to follow the footsteps of Jesus. Bless your people. May they be strong. May they be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you like, find a place to pray. For those of you that must go, the Lord bless you.
show that you're going to make it go to work here.
That's the expectation.